Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation, New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. And I'm so pumped that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation. And listen, if you've been with us, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. And I was doing the math on it. We're 6 months into this, and we're going to complete six chapters. So at this pace, I'm thinking we'll be through the book of Matthew by June of 2023. God help us. We need to pick up the pace. Let's go. You ready? If you have, I hope you have your Bible and your beverage of choice, because we're going to crack open the Word of God. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 to 34. And if you've been with us, you know we've been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, probably Jesus's most famous sermon. And so, but before we get into the Word, I got to tell you just a little story just to kind of set where and frame where we're going. So my family and I, we were living in Austin, Texas. We felt like we had a call from God to help build a church, Every Nation Church in Manhattan. And so we sold everything we had, all of our vehicles, because when you live in Manhattan, you don't need a car. There's so much public transportation. But what you do need, you need a car to get out of Manhattan. And so this is probably around 2003. We're just like too many people crammed into the city. We needed to get out in nature. So I rented a car. I believe it was a 2002 Ford Taurus sedan. All right. Green. So this small car. And get this. My two daughters, they each got to bring a friend. So four kids, my wife, my 90-pound golden retriever, and our Cocker Spaniel, all crammed into this little sedan. So I got four kids in the back with a Cocker Spaniel, and then I have this 90-pound golden retriever Dakota sitting on my wife's lap. He thought he was a lap dog. Dog weighed 90 pounds. And so my wife is doing this. I'm kind of cruising up the Palisades Parkway, and we're going to go capping up near Bear Mountain. And it's crazy. Everything, life was good. You know, we had the windows down, and dogs do what dogs do. And my golden retriever's, you know, loving life, sticking his head out the window. Everything was great until it wasn't. Because suddenly, my dog starts having an epileptic seizure. The golden retriever right in the front seat, and he's bobbing and shaking. And I'm like, oh my gosh, my dog's dying right here on the Palisades Parkway. The girls are screaming in the back, until suddenly my wife realizes that the dog had stepped on the window button and was doing the window up, suffocating himself, choking himself out. Can you write in the chat box, dumb dog? And now for the first time ever, all our cat people said, amen, Pastor, amen. Well, listen, I tell you that to say this. Yeah, that is a dumb dog. But you know what? Sometimes we're pretty dumb too. And we do things to choke ourselves out. Let me reference a verse, Matthew chapter 13. Once again, we should catch up to Matthew 13 in probably about 9 months. but Matthew 13, verse 22, I believe you'll remember that Jesus tells a parable about four soils. There's good soil, stony ground, thorny ground, and hard ground. And so Jesus references all these soils, and I believe it's this thorny ground that'll sound eerily familiar to most of us. Let me read it to you. Jesus says this about thorny ground, that when the Word of God lands in thorny ground, it gets choked out. Here's what he says. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it proves to be unfruitful. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Jesus is saying this, that worry and money at times can choke out the Word of God. And that's where Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. Because this morning, Jesus is going to talk to us about wealth and worry. And can I just shoot you straight? As a pastor, I dread talking about money. But it's in the text, and so we have to talk about it today. because immediately I know we live in a cynical, skeptical world here today. And in the moment I start talking about money, I know there's just going to be people seeing this. There we go. Pastor's talking about money. You know, I bet you he's sleeping with his secretary and stuff like that. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know this. I was sleeping with my secretary, okay? Because it was my wife, Susan, was my secretary. But she no longer is. It's a dude by the name of Zart, and he's not my type. So I'm not sleeping with my secretary anymore. But here's the reality. The reality is this. Is that, you know, Jesus, he talks about money often in the scriptures. In fact, 15% of everything that Jesus said, it revolved around money or mammon. 11 of the 39 parables, Jesus, it revolved around money. Here's something else. Even, you know, your entire Bible, like this book has a lot to say about your money. That the Bible will have some 500 verses on prayer, some 500 verses on faith. But get this, there's over 2,000 verses that discuss wealth, money, and mammon. And so Jesus is going to talk about money often. But what you're going to see, it has little to do with money and everything to do with your heart and mine. And so with that being said, let's get in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start reading verses 19 to 21. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so Jesus is, he's connecting what we spoke about last week. Remember, we said that as you do works of righteousness in the earth, the promises of God is that he's going to reward us in heaven. And so we're storing up, we're investing in our eternity when we do good acts. And so the point of this is Jesus is saying, hey, do as you store up riches in heaven, not here on the earth, where they can be stolen or they can just decay by the rust and moth. And so let me share a story with you. It was 2009, Tampa Bay, Florida. The Super Bowl was being held there. And so myself being the chaplain for the New York Jets and the Oakland Raiders chaplain, I piggybacked on with him because he had a nonprofit where he'd go into inner city schools that surrounded the upcoming Super Bowl, and he would have ex-NFL players come in, share their testimony and all that, and try to get people, these young men and young women, on the right track. And so we went down to Tampa Bay, Florida, and I'm down there with a bunch of ex-NFL players and current NFL players. But one player in particular, he's actually in the Hall of Fame. I won't mention his name, but I was with him that night in Tampa Bay, Florida, where he got the alarming news of this, that he had just lost, wait for it, $9 million to Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme. $9 million. You know, it was at that moment that Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, it made a lot of sense to me. He says, in the book of Proverbs, it says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist." He says, "When your eyes light on it, it's poof, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Flying like an eagle towards heaven. Like, have you ever seen that? It's just like money, man. It's vulnerable here on earth. And so I'll prove it to you this way. How many of you have been robbed? All right, anybody? Like, can you put that in the chat box or something like that? How many have been robbed? So here's something. So when my family, we moved to Manhattan from Austin, Texas. You know, you're not officially a New Yorker until three things happen to you. Number one, someone gives you the bird. Number two, you get your car towed. And number three, it's when you get robbed. It is the trinity of your citizenship and induction into being a New Yorker. And so my wife and I, we invited a bunch of single men to our New York apartment that my wife just wanted to love on them and serve them. And she made this tremendous meal. It was like these guys had never eaten before, man. And they're just being blessed. Probably about seven or eight guys in my home. And then we had this epic dessert and we were laughing and just being served on by my wife. And then as everyone left, we had full stomachs and full souls until my wife found out that one of those young men had stolen all of her jewelry. All of her jewelry. See, because here's the reality. Our treasures here on earth are unbelievably vulnerable. They might get stolen, or you might even just live in a low-grade fear of, I got to protect this stuff or whatever, and never get to enjoy the treasures that you have. Or how about this? Jesus says it might be moth or rust, like decay and decline is always what happens to earthen treasures. And so I'll prove it to you this way. Do you remember when you got that flip phone way back in the day, right? Come on, you just flick that thing open, like you're just thinking you're Captain Kirk and you're all that, all cool. And hey, Captain Kirk, how cool do you look now if you still got that flip phone, huh? Huh? Listen, if you have a flip phone right now, I just want you to know this. I'm judging you, okay? I'm judging you. Yeah, because why? It's old, it's outdated, it's not cool anymore. Here's another example that hit me this past week. How about when you hear that new song? Like that song that just stirs you up, it gets caught in your head, and when you hear it, everything stops and you need to sing along with it. Like I was singing that new song by Elevation Worship, Gyra, like all week, and I'm the guy who plays it over and over, and when that song comes on, man, I would just like, man, I could feel the presence of the Lord. I'd start tearing up and singing along with it, and that lasted for about 4 or 5 days, and about day six, it no longer had that power. See, that song, it had begun to decay. It lost its ability to captivate me. Or ladies, how about this? You know, you get that new outfit when you're just like, looking good, right? Like you got it all together. You feel so fine when you wear this outfit. How long does that last, right? It very quickly, it loses its ability to make you feel special, to make you feel beautiful, and it's on to the next thing. And so it is with treasures here on earth. But Jesus' appeal is this, that the treasures in heaven, they're eternal. They're eternal. They are unending. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're what's known as the Synoptic Gospels. And these three Gospels, they all tell the story about a man who had a question for Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We would find out that this young man, that he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And after some back and forth dialogue with Jesus, Jesus finally says, there's one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. So get this. Now listen, temporal earthly treasure, heavenly treasure, like eternal riches are on the table right now. This young guy is probably going to be the one that's going to take Judas's place as the treasurer of the 12 disciples. And so eternity's at stake. And what does this rich young ruler say? No, thank you. No, thank you, Jesus. And he turned down heavenly eternal riches for temporal earthly. And here's something we know for certain right now. We know this. He's no longer rich. He's no longer young. And he's no longer a ruler. Because these earthly treasures, they decay. They don't last. And so when Jesus puts his finger on money all these different times, it's never about money. It's about the heart. And so Jesus, he gave this like brutal command, come on, like to sell everything and go give it to the poor. Really, Jesus, why so extreme? Because he needed to show the man that while this man, he may have liked Jesus, he was in love with his money. It was revealing his heart. And whenever you get close to the thing that people treasure most, when you put your finger on the thing, they can get defensive or even violent and volatile. And I'll prove it to you this way, because if you pay attention in your Bible, every time Jesus starts to put his finger on money, suddenly all hell breaks loose. And so if you remember this, there was a Gadarene demoniac. The scriptures would say he had a legion of demons inside of him. And Jesus, in his grace, his mercy, and his power, he cast out all the legion, and he cast them in to 2,000 swine or pigs. And they all ran off and drowned themselves in the water. And so when the people of Gadara, they came back and they saw this man in his right mind, free from demonic bondage, what do? They embrace Jesus? No, they don't. They said when they found out they lost $2,000 worth of merchandise, or 2,000 pig. I don't know what a pig would be worth in the first century. I'm imagining it's pretty expensive. And so they lost all that income. And so what was their response to Jesus? Please leave. Please leave us. Jesus, when he goes into the temple and he starts, it's funny, the religious knickknacks were okay. They had a little bit of a problem with him healing on the Sabbath. But when you started flipping over the money tables, that was a game changer for them. And after he flipped the tables over, it says the chief priests and scribes got together and they said this, we got to kill this guy. We got to kill this guy. And so my question for you this morning is this, is your heart, is it vertical, connected with Jesus, or is it stuck here horizontal, with your affections given over the earthly treasures? Listen, you don't have to wonder or ask the question. All you need to know is just look at your checkbook, look at your finances. How generous are you? And that's going to show you exactly where your heart is. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. It reads like this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so little story to illustrate. So back in, I believe it was 2000, I had LASIK surgery, which for the record, I think I need it again because I can barely see my notes. I had LASIK surgery, and LASIK surgery was very new back in 2000. I believe there's only two lasers on the planet at that time. One was in Italy, one was in Toronto. Bad for me. I went to the one in Toronto. And so I go to Toronto, going to get this LASIK surgery. And I remember I've had multiple surgeries before, but this one is what I just call a toe curler, okay? And so I remember getting on the table, and they like mildly sedate you, but you're like awake. And then they put these things on your eyes, and then they just said, please be still. And so you're going, and then suddenly they peel something back in your eye. And in that moment, you're blind. Darkness covers it over. And then you start smelling smoke. How many know when there's something around your eyes, you shouldn't smell smoke? And sure enough, they do what they do. And next thing you know, boom, the lights turn back on, and I could see. Kind of side story, you know, like for the next week, I had to wear these heavy duty sunglasses. Have you seen these? The blue blockers, these ones, you know? And so I left them around the house, and it was funny. My 6-year-old daughter, Elizabeth, she saw them like, Daddy, can I wear your sunglasses? I'm like, sure, baby, knock yourself out. Well, come to find out, she put on those blue blockers, and then she went door to door selling candy for her school project. And she looked like a little blind girl, man. She made killer sales all that time, all right? So, but here's what Jesus is talking about. He says that when he says our eye being dark, he's speaking metaphorically. What he's saying is this is what you focus on is going to determine the direction and the affection of your heart. What you focus on is going to determine the direction and the affection of our hearts. And listen, advertisers know this. Advertisers know if they can get you to fixate on something, you're going to buy it. Facebook knows this. I thought this quote was fascinating this week. So I was reading a tweet by Jake Tapper of CNN, and he tweeted this out. He says, don't make the mistake of thinking you're Facebook's customer. You're not. You're the product. Its customers are the advertisers. And that tweet was retweeted out 3,900 times. I read also a guy by the name of Mark Weinstein. He's a privacy expert. Here's what he said. He says, you as a Facebook user are not the customer. You are the product they sell. They're selling your eyes, your looks, because they know what you focus on is going to determine the direction and the affection of your heart. The Apostle Paul, he'll say that in a little bit of a different way. He says this in Colossians 3. He's going to say, seek things that are above. He says, set your mind on above things. Set your heart on above things. And sometimes that can feel unhelpful. It's like, well, thank you, Paul, but how do you do that? Well, I got you today. I got you. Because I think King David is going to show us how to do this. So King David in Psalm 16, verse 8, he says this, that he's set the Lord before him always. And because the Lord is at his right hand, he's never going to be afraid. And so he learned to set the Lord, set his focus on the Lord. And here's how I believe he did it. So rabbinical tradition says this about the great King David. It says that David would set up his harp and his lyre, and he would attach it above the window of his bedroom. And then it says that as the northern wind, the northern morning wind would blow into David's bedroom suite, it would blow through the harp, through the lyre, and the strings would begin to vibrate with this sweet music, and it would awaken David. It was his alarm clock. And it says that he would get up before the dawn, and he would open up his Bible or the Torah, and he would study the words of God, and then he would go on to worship, right? And so now when you read Psalm 57, verse 8, when you read this, it says, "Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." Now it makes sense that it was David starting his day, hearing the harp and the lyre, and then what would he do? Get up, study the word of God, and worship God. And here's what's crazy. Neuroscience has caught up with King David. Do you know that neuroscience says this, that the first 20 minutes of your day are unbelievably important. Unbelievably important because your brain waves are in what's called an alpha state. And it's like a super highway to your subconscious mind. And so what's literally happening in the first 20 minutes of your morning, you are framing out the lens by which you see all of life. And so it's unbelievably powerful. So in the morning, are you focusing like through your Twitter feed or through Facebook or all these things? Or are you like King David, setting your mind on the things of God? Because what you focus on is going to determine the direction and the affection of your heart. If your eye is healthy and full of light, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus goes on in Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Or it's the word mammon. It means possession or things. And so back in 2001, Warner Brothers put out, I thought, a fantastic movie. In this movie, it's called Ocean's 11. Star-studded cast. You get Brad Pitt, George Clooney, man, you get Julia Roberts. On and on the cast goes. Matt Damon. Right. And so there's this epic scene where the lead character played by George Clooney, his name is Danny Ocean. And he was a con. He did some time in jail. And when he was in jail, his girlfriend, the love of his life, Tess, fell in love with another man by the name. It was Andy Garcia's character. And so Andy Garcia is the shady, crooked casino owner operator. And then Clooney gets out of jail. He gets together this Rat Pack group of people, and they're going to rob Andy Garcia's casino. But George Clooney, he has other motives. He wants to win back Tess. And so he sets up this scene after Garcia's casino has been robbed. And we can play it from there. Check it out.
Benedict, I have no idea what you're talking about.
Okay. You're free to go. Show him out.
Hello.
Turn to channel 88.
Who is this?
What happened, Benedict? You get robbed or something?
Stop.
Give up Tess. What would you say?
I would say yes.
All right. I know a guy. We were in the joint together. Anybody pulls any job in the Western United States, he knows about it.
Did you see the look on Tessa's face when she found out that Andy Garcia, he loved his money more than he loved her? Did you see the look on her face? And it's great. We didn't see it in the scene, but she's going to like give Andy Garcia the Heisman after that. And then she's going to dump him. Why? Because she's not interested in being Garcia's number two, right? Come on, baby. You could be my man, number two, right behind my money. No one's signing up for that. And guess what? Neither is Jesus. Jesus is not interested in being anyone's number two. He's first. He's first. It's the biblical word. He's Lord. It means master. He's number one, and the scripture's clear. You can't have two number ones. You can't have two masters. And so I want to make sure my heart is always aligned that Jesus, Lord, your first place in my life. I begin every day where I bow my knee to the Lord and I declare, Jesus, your first place in my life. I exist to serve you and to bring you glory. And that's my confession, to remind me and remind my heart why I'm here, and that Jesus, you're number one. And so money is a great servant, but it's a horrible master. Money is a great servant, but it's a horrible master. Right? Like, so with money, we can do some unbelievably great things, can't we? We can help people. We can build things, hospitals, orphanages. Like, with money, you can do a lot. You can build the kingdom of God, but it's also a terrible master. Because if you make money the thing that you worship, that thing, whatever you worship other than Jesus, will eventually enslave you and lead you into bondage. I read this quote. I'm going to share it with you. It was by an educator and philosopher by the name of David Foster Wallace. It's in an article called "This Is Water," and I want to read it because I feel like this guy's not a Jesus guy, but guess what? He's spot on in his observation. And here's what he said. He says, "If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough." So just as a side note, I was reading an article in The Atlantic, and they did a survey of 120 millionaires who their base net worth is 25 million. So that's the floor. It's either 25 million or more. And they did a survey with them, and they asked these millionaires, what would it take for you to feel secure in your life? And all of them said this, that if they had a quarter more of their current net worth in the bank, just a quarter more. And so do you see the absurdity of that? Like, it's like chasing the wind. If you're chasing money, there's never enough. You just need a little bit more and a little bit more. Let's read on in our article by David Foster Wallace. He says this, it's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. He says, on one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, bromides, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will never, ever never need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Excuse me. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on and so forth. Like, when you worship anything other than Jesus, suddenly that thing will enslave you, and it will become the thing you're infinitely insecure about. And so here's the question, the big question for us this morning. Who's your master? Who's your master? Is it God or money? But it just can't be both. And so, but here's the great news of the gospel. If you make Jesus your master, you get God as your heavenly father. You get God as your heavenly father. So I want to recommend a couple books to all my marrieds out there. So if you're married and you have not read these books, shame on you. Okay. So there's two books. It's called For Men Only, and there's another one, For Women Only, and it's written by an author, and she's a Christian author, but she's also, get this, a researcher. Her name is Shanti Felton, and it's a tremendous read. And so I'm gonna school, like, usually guys are pretty dense when it comes to the emotional makeup of women. So fellas, For Men Only will definitely help you, but ladies, I'm going to help you out on a little few things here. In the For Women Only section, it lets you into some secret things that the way men are made up, their DNA. So let me shoot a couple at you, all right? Did you know this? That research determined this, that men, when given the option, would you rather be loved but never respected, or would you rather be unloved and respected? Right. And so those are the two options. And to a man, the percentages were through the roof that men, I would rather go through life not being loved, but being respected than disrespected and loved. Right. And so isn't that fascinating? But here's the one that got me and what I want to drive home this morning. As the research played out this reality, did you know this? That 80% of all men, they feel this tremendous burden to provide. It's this burden, no matter what. And listen, it doesn't matter if your wife is Oprah and has got more money than the Lord, right? It still doesn't deny the fact that you feel this burden and this weight to provide for your wife, for your family, that men are, it's in our DNA. And here's the thing, I'll prove it to you like this. So we have a few couples that are pregnant in our church right now. And here's what I know. The woman is thinking of names and the man is thinking of numbers. All right, how am I going to make this thing all work? Can I afford having a kid? Blah, 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 right. And so, and men, you know this is true. That as fathers, it's in your gut. And in your DNA, God made fathers to be providers. He just did. And so, but here's why I say all that to say this. How amazing is it that God, He reveals Himself as a father? It's to enforce to you and me, He is our provider, that He feels the weight and the burden to provide for His people. In fact, in the Old Testament, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. It means that He's the provider. And so this text we're going to read right now, for me personally, has been like oxygen. Like I can tend to worry about the future and can get, like, struggle with anxiety and stress about what tomorrow holds. And here's what that reveals about my heart. I don't trust that God's a good Heavenly Father. And so I was so grateful for this section of Scripture this week. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. It reads like this. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. That word anxious, it's the word to literally, it means to choke or to strangle, right? Don't be anxious. And so care and stress and anxiety, it will choke you out. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. I love that. Jesus is outside, Sermon on the Mount. He says, you see these birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You can't add to your life. And so here's what he's saying. By worrying, what good does it do? You can't add a single moment to your life by worrying. But then I love this part. As he's outdoors, he says, look at these birds. He says, you see the birds. He says that they don't toil or like they're not worried and stressed about, is God going to provide for them? And so the bird knows this, that they must trust God each and every day. And here's the reality. So do you. And so do I. That every day, that like the birds, we have to trust God for our provision. But here's the difference between us and the bird. And this is what Jesus is highlighting. You are God's child, and that thing is just a bird. And so do we believe that God is more concerned about the bird than his kid? He's a good heavenly father. Matthew 6, let's look at verses 28 to 30. It says this, and why are you anxious about clothing? I make my daughters memorize that one, all right, as they're hitting me up for clothes money. Or why are you worried about clothes? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so Jesus is saying, okay, if you don't believe me with the birds, he says, see all these beautiful flowers, how God arrays them with beauty and splendor. But so he references, but soon they're just going to be thrown into the oven. And so when the fall would come and they would wilt away, that they would actually tear up the grass and they would use it for their furnaces and for their ovens for fire. And so, but he's like, hey, aren't you more valuable than this grass or these flowers? And that's the big idea. And he goes on, verse 31, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's that he references, and he makes a distinction between the Gentiles and you and I. The Gentiles were those, they were anybody that's not God's chosen people, all right? And so non-Jesus people for our context. And so he says that Gentiles worry about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What's tomorrow going to hold? But see, they're without a heavenly Father. But you and I, we have a heavenly Father. So why is there all this concern, right? And so I'm going to end with the money line here. Matthew 6, verse 33, it is the money line. At various stages of my life, this has been my life verse. It's been like oxygen to me, all right? Matthew 6, verse 33, here's what Jesus says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But just seek first the king and the kingdom, and everything else is going to be given to you. And so I'm so grateful for this. See, now, my wife, Susan, she's a multitasker. It's like, it's amazing to me. She can do like 8 different things all at once, and she can do them all excellent. I'm not that guy. I get more than one thing to do. I'm like, I have an epileptic seizure and die. Okay. I can really concentrate and grind on one thing, for hours at a time. And that's why I'm so thankful for this verse. Like, get this. Jesus says, if you just concentrate on one thing, this one thing will take care of everything, right? He says that you and I, that we can consolidate our worry, right? Like, we're worried about 8 million different things. What does the future hold? How am I going to, my 401k, how is my investments? What's my bank account? Blah, 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 all these different things. And Jesus said, hey, you can consolidate all that and just worry about one thing. Worry about the king and his kingdom and leave all that other stuff to me. Like, we get to consolidate our care. And so how great is that? And here's the promise that Jesus is making here. You make my kingdom your priority. I'll make your needs my priority. That's a great, great trade. Consolidate our care. And we care about one thing, Christ and his kingdom. And we leave the rest to God. Last verse, Matthew 6, verse 34. We'll end with this. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jesus basically puts the cherry on top. He says this, man, let tomorrow worry about tomorrow, but you be fully present today. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. You be fully present where you're at, because tomorrow, that's God's business. And your good heavenly Father will be there, taking care of you. And last quote by a woman that I think sums it up perfectly, Corrie Ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor and lover of Jesus. She says this. She says, worry, it does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Leave tomorrow to God. Let's pray. Listen, I have a burden to pray for a specific group of people here today, and I think it'll be a significant number of us, is that I know many of you, that you struggle with fear and anxiety, and I just want to pray for you. Do you know that the promise of Jesus is this, that his yoke is easy, his burden, it's light. So I want to pray for you, that God would ease your care and your stress, that you would find a new way to give it to him. And so let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now, Lord, specifically for all of those struggling with anxiety, worry, with what ifs about tomorrow. And Lord, I pray, Lord, may the confidence of the good and gracious Heavenly Father flood into every individual today. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be a newfound confidence that my God is already in tomorrow and he's making a way for me, that you are the God that cares for his kids, Lord. And so I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, God bless you. Listen, the sermon's over, but we're not quite done yet. I just want to remind us of the tithe and the offering. And we've spoke so much about finances and money this morning. I don't want to belabor it, but there is this odd verse in the book of Malachi where God, he challenges us to test him in the tithe. In a tithe, it just means a tenth, that a tenth of everything that comes in, we give back to him. And he says, test me in this. And he says, see if I won't throw up the windows of heaven and pour out a great blessing over your life. And so let's take the test this morning as we take up the tithe and offering. There's three ways that you can just continue to be faithful in your giving. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via PushPay. Just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or you can mail in your check or tithe right here to 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. Final note, for those of you needing prayer, ministry, or you might have questions about our church here at Every Nation, New Jersey, we have a virtual Zoom ministry call that you can call or Zoom in, and the number should be coming up on your screen. And you can speak to a member of our staff or be prayed for. And so listen, God loves you and he has a great plan for your life. And I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.